Our speaker today is Bible teacher, author, founder of If Gathering, Mrs. Jenny Allen. And before I introduce her, I've got some other special guests to introduce. Ashley Flowers is here. She is a student. Many of you probably have class with her. She's in the counseling department, and she is the sister-in-law of Jenny, Zach's sister. So just wave your hand, and we're going to welcome you. This is where you're supposed to be anyway on Friday, so we welcome you to chapel today. And also Carolyn Allen, Zach's mama, and she looks like his sister, but this is his mother, and we are glad to have you as well. If you would just wave your hand and let us welcome you. And please tell your hubby happy birthday for us today. That's great as well. Jenny Allen is a Bible teacher who is passionate about helping women in this generation to follow God. Jenny has authored a number of award-winning books, including Anything and Restless, and multiple Bible studies, Stuck, Chase, and Restless. Jenny graduated in 2005 with her master's in biblical studies from right here at DTS and is the founder of If Gathering, where women from around the world come to discover more about their calling. Jenny and her husband, Zach, have four children, and they currently reside right here in Dallas, Texas. So we are very privileged to have Jenny come and speak to us today in chapel. So would you help me in welcoming Jenny Allen to our chapel today?
Well, it is very, very humbling to be here. In fact, singing that song made me very emotional because this place has been part of God's goodness running after me. I'm very grateful to the staff and to the faculty and how they invested in my husband and I. When I decided to come to seminary, it was actually a really funny story. My husband was going because he had an actual job following seminary as, you know, being a pastor, but I didn't have any job aspirations in ministry, didn't know I could even have job aspirations in ministry, so I just wanted to go learn, and I was jealous, and so I said, and I actually did teach the Bible to my living room full of students and young adults often, but I didn't see any need to go to seminary because I saw my future as doing exactly that, teaching in my living room for the rest of my life, and so I said to my husband, I said, would it be okay if I said, I would just love to go to seminary. And he said, honestly, Jenny, I'm scared if you don't go to seminary. And he said, you're so passionate that you're just going to go talk about God. I know it everywhere. So I think you should go. And I think you should know how to talk about God if you're going to do it, even just in our living room. And so to prevent me from being a heretic, we spent all of our savings for me to go. And we were poor at the time, like probably many of you. Red beans and rice at Walmart is 49 cents, 59 cents now, but at the time it was 49 cents. Cornbread, Jiffy cornbread, you could get for 10 cents a box. That was how we were living. And so y'all know. So these years were a huge sacrifice for us, and we never in a million years dreamed that I would be have a bio like they just read, which was so kind, but I didn't know there was something for women to do in ministry. I just knew that I loved God so much and that I wanted to talk about him. And I wanted to help people love him. Now, people here think I cry a lot. I actually don't. I cry here. I actually don't. I rarely cry when I speak, but I cry here a lot. And I remember crying a lot in the back of the classrooms. I remember being in theology classes. I remember Dr. Kreider telling the story of God and thinking, I didn't know this. I grew up in the church and I didn't know this. I remember being in the back when somebody, I might have been Dr., I can't remember who, I don't want to mess it up, but it was somebody young, so they're probably still here. And I, well, except all the old people are here too. It's 20 years ago. It's impressive how long people live here. God's favor and blessing over you. I'm going to sign up to be a professor at the end of my life, so he just gives me an extra 20 years. So So I'm in the back of class, and I remember specifically learning the book of Ephesians, and I had never been taught how the beginning of the book is this call to the greatness and the love of God, and the end of the book is kind of the, hey, so let's live this way. And I started crying in the back of the room because I thought, isn't that just like our God? And I want to be a teacher like Paul. I want to teach in a way that calls people to the greatness of God and then spanks them a little and tells them this is what you need to do. And so these were the moments that shaped my ministry. And I remember specifically on that day in Ephesians class, feeling convicted that I was given more bread than most people on earth had ever been given. That I was carrying now, having sat in these classrooms, more of the knowledge of God than most people would ever get in a lifetime. And I was just MABS. So some of y'all, you know, you are really accountable to God for all you have been given. Because you have been here longer than me. But I did feel accountable to God for what I was being given. And I still feel accountable to God for what I've been given here. And I pray. And I don't very often anymore get nervous. I spoke to 60,000 students at Passion a few months ago. And I'm more nervous and shaky today because I care more about the faculty and staff that launched me into the world than I do a stadium of 60,000 people. Because I want to do well by God. And I would imagine that the people that launched me into the world would have a good judgment call on whether I was doing that or not. So even just in being honored to speak to you today, it is a joy to my soul. It is an affirmation that maybe I haven't been too much of a heretic out there. And it is with great gratitude that I come back and hopefully serve you today. Because I was intimidated, I prayed and I was like, Lord, what do you want me to talk about today? And it was super clear to me that I was supposed to tell you a story first, and then I will open my Bible, maybe even use a little exposition, I don't know, we'll see. It was probably 3 or 4 years ago, 5 years, I was in a season of ministry that was growing and thriving, and I was on in front of a lot of people and on stage a lot, and at home at night, I would wake up every single night at 3 a.m., and I would spin with thoughts and questions like this. Is this true? Is God real? Are we sure? Does it fade to black? And the reason I want to tell this story today is because a seminary degree does not protect you against doubt. A seminary degree does not protect you, especially from demonic attack. Now, what's interesting about that season is that wasn't just one night, that was every single night for 18 months. Every single night for 18 months, I would wake up and have these doubts. And as you can imagine, those doubts begin to creep into my life. Those doubts begin to be in the back of my mind when I would be preaching. I would be thinking about those doubts. Now, mind you, I didn't tell anybody about that. I don't think, I'm pretty vulnerable. I'm sitting here telling you all about this. But I don't think I thought it was a very big deal. I think that those thoughts, for me, felt relegated to the middle of the night and not very relevant to my everyday life. And so I didn't really notice them in the middle of the day. And what I'm here to say to you is that a wonderful place for the enemy, if we all agree that there is an enemy, which I think there's a good class on that if you haven't taken it yet. If we believe that there is an enemy, and I believe that out of this place, some of the best ambassadors for Christ are going to be sent to the ends of the earth, then I'm going to assume that you are prime targets for the enemy to attack. And I want to warn you that probably one of the greatest places that he will seek to kill, steal, and destroy from you is in your mind. Because alone in the dark with the devil, he can tell you whatever you want. And God is very clear about the power of community, of light, of saying things out loud. And what I want to do today in my very few minutes here is to give you a few verses that you're so familiar with, but maybe we could look at them more personally. Maybe we could look at them together and think, how is the enemy attacking me? Because I bet you if I sat down, which I would love to do with coffee with every single one of you, and I sat there long enough, I would guess that eventually you'd probably cry. I know all the boys are like, no, I don't do that. I could do it. I have a superpower. I make people cry. And you would, and let me tell you why. Because there are things inside of you that if you let them out, if you said them out loud, and I'm not talking about things that are real. I'm not talking. I actually, you know what's crazy? I actually believed God that whole time. I actually was not a fraud. I wasn't a hypocrite. I was under spiritual attack. I believed God those 18 months. And that was true. I didn't know it till I spoke it out loud and I said it to people. And their first response was, one, Jenny, you love God. I've watched you live the last 18 months of your life. You've trusted him. This isn't even true. And I was like, you're right. This isn't even true. And then I felt like I was losing my faith. And then the second thing they said, and you've been under spiritual attack. And for the first time in 18 months, it occurred to me that I was under spiritual attack. Because we don't think about what we think about. And many of you barely ever think about what you think about. You think about what other people think about you. You think about what you're doing. You think about what you're accomplishing. You don't think about what you think about, but it is the very most important thing about you, says Tozer, which I would think would get, you know, cred around here, you know? Nothing is more important than what we think about God. And nothing is more important than what we think about. In fact, Proverbs says, we are what we think. As a man thinketh, so he is. It is literally not a product of who, what we do is that we are a product of what we think. It is who you are. It is more who you are than anything about you. What do you think about? So we're going to begin in Romans. Very familiar passage. Romans 8. I always say, if I were left on an island with one chapter, it would be Romans 8. I think we could all preach these verses for the rest of our lives and never, ever, ever, ever exhaust them. The gospel is here, begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I have often taught only that verse. Because there is so much power in that verse. Verse 9, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we have an interesting thing. We want to be people of the Spirit. We do not want to be people of the flesh. If you are here and you don't feel that way, you need to leave. And let me tell you why, because you're going to screw up people's lives. Because if you don't actually want the Spirit more than you want the flesh, you're probably not saved, and we don't need you in a pulpit. Please don't go. Yes. But I'm going to assume that most of you are here because you want the Spirit. So how do we get more of the Spirit? How do we watch our dead churches come alive? How do we watch a person go from complete addiction to sex and pornography, go into health and thriving and to leave that? How do we watch people change? It is through the Spirit. The only way. It is through the Spirit. The Spirit was sent. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. And what does it say? He's going to convict the world of sin. Nothing changes lives but the helper and the Spirit. There is no regeneration. Y'all know this? And so we want this in our own lives. Now, how do we get it? What does it say? It's so simple. What do we do? And this is what I don't think I learned in seminary, and forgive me if it was taught. I did not know we had power over our minds. I did not know we had power over our thoughts. I'm not saying it was never said. I'm just saying I missed it somehow. To set your mind on the Spirit. That is what the passage says. Set your mind. That we have control over our thoughts. If I told you right now, I want you to quit being sad, how would that go? It doesn't work. But if I tell you I want you to quit thinking about your insecurities, that verse means that we have power over that. But no one, or I, missed it. I missed that I had power over these things. And so if we can set our minds on the Spirit and become people of the Spirit, then that means that we have power over our thoughts and the ability to set our minds on the Spirit. The next verse says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, very costly." Very costly. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." There's two roads. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So there are those people that cannot because they are still a slave to sin. They have not been given a regenerate mind. But for those of us that have the power to change our minds, we should. But the way that we do that first, actually, let's go forward a little bit. Before I go to this verse, I want to go to John, and I want to just show you the plan of the devil, because I want you to believe me when I say it's the greatest battlefield that we have. So this is John 8. "For you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Now, he's going to talk about who the devil was. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, in five different ways, he said the exact same thing. Now, I know from learning exegesis that that matters. You pay attention. So who is the devil? He is a liar. And where do we believe lies? In our mind. The greatest battlefield on earth. It will be the battlefield you are most up against when you are ministering to people. It will be the thing that the thing that is hard to quantify, that is hard to get your hands around. You can't really quite figure out, why are we fighting right now? Why is there so much conflict right now? Because the enemy's done a really good job in that person's mind to build up a lot of things that may or may not be true. In my experience with the devil, he usually pushes on something that's just a little bit true. He takes something that's just a little bit true, but then he builds a whole network of thoughts around it that aren't. And so what you'll be up against in a conflict with somebody in your church is they're going to be full of all this anger, and you're going to be going, what did I do? There is an enemy. And there may be truth to what that person is feeling, but it's grown and created a root of bitterness, and all of a sudden you're up against what? Somebody's mind in a battlefield where the enemy has been fighting. And guess what? He's fighting in your mind too. So now you have two people that aren't only sinners, but are also being fought for. That the enemy hates, the enemy seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And so you've got two people, and now you're in conflict. And if we don't begin to get honest about what's going on in our minds, then how are we ever going to be free? This matters so much. And I know many of you are in little cohorts, and hopefully you're in local churches where you have community. And I will say the very, very most important thing you can do for your ministry, for your marriage, for your life, is to say out loud the thoughts that you're thinking. Because guess what? Sin always grows. I don't need a verse for that. I've watched enough humans, and I've seen it in my own life. It always grows. Unconfessed, unrepented of sin always grows. So whatever thought that you're thinking of while I'm saying all this, guess what? 10 years from now, if you don't say it out loud, it will be an entangled hairball of a mess in your brain, and you will probably be depressed, you will probably be anxious, and you probably will not be in ministry. Because if we don't say out loud the things that the enemy has planted in us, these lies that spin and circle, then he wins. Because alone in the dark with the devil, he wins. But we know that he doesn't have to. 2 Corinthians 10. Ooh, this is so good, y'all. About to get all charismatic at DTS right now. You ready? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. He talks about, the last part of this is going to be about taking every thought captive. Familiar verse for all of us. But I want you to understand, he's approaching that whole idea with this kind of language. We have weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I mean, y'all, this is what you're going to go out of this place with. Divine weapons that destroy strongholds. Do you understand how dark the world is right now? I don't know if you live on campus and like you live in the happy place of DTS, but let me just tell you, the whole place is completely freaking out right now. It's absolutely losing its mind, the world. Because you know why? Because everything it prized, everything it held on to has felt a little iffy lately. And nobody's super comfortable, and nobody's super happy. And guess what that means? All the people that represent actual hope should have an effective moment coming in history. We should have the greatest next 10 years of ministry that the church has seen in our generation. Why? Because they're actually all hungry for something. And we actually have real bread to give them. But if we don't believe verses like this, let me tell you, you're going to go out there and the darkness will crush you. You won't crush the darkness. And my hope would be that you go out swords a-blazing. Now, what's the difference? You're all going to know your Bibles. I mean, but we all know people that know their Bibles that are very ineffective. I mean, just saying, that's not the answer. But I know very few people that do not love their lives unto death, and that hold the gospel up in front of them, the story of their testimony, Revelation, and that hold the story of their testimony out in front of them, and that fight for people to be free. I know very few people like that that are not causing damage to hell. So how do we be those people? We have to fight our own darkness first. We have to be free of our own struggles first. If we aren't free, guess what? Bondage is contagious. If you look around and you see a church that you're leading that is full of people in captivity, you need to go to counseling and figure out if that's because of you. Because we are people that give freedom because we are not giving our own freedom. We are giving the Holy Spirit of God and the freedom that he issues. So if we aren't experiencing it, then guess what? We can't preach from it. We can't live from it. So what the easiest thing is to do when we actually don't have spiritual freedom and spiritual conviction and spiritual fire that the Spirit gives is to get really legalistic, because rules work. Rules make for a better life. Behavior is a great way to get everybody to line up and do the right things. But that always breaks down, because where's the greatest battlefield? So their behavior is right, but their minds are anxious. And so how do we fight the mind? How do we go in there and actually help people get free? Not just fix their behavior and their marriages and make sure their kids turn out and go to church still, but how do we actually get in and help people experience God? Says this. You ready? That's so good. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And he's talking about our own selves. He's talking about in our own minds. This is how we do it. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. Because what Paul knew, what God knew, is if you aren't free in your own mind, you are very ineffective at fighting other people's bondage. So we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The three obvious weapons that we see throughout Scripture, though they're not named here, is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God. We have to know it. And we need the people of God. And I want to just end here with this, that the people of God are broken. They're all broken. And you're broken. And yet God said, you cannot do this alone. In fact, he sets Adam on the earth and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And he didn't just mean marriage. He meant humans. You need to reproduce. That was his goal in Genesis. Because, why? Because a people that love God is what he is after. He is not just after a soul. He's after a people devoted to him. And as you all know, most of the yous in the Bible are you all. Blew my mind when I learned that. Because I came into seminary thinking that me as an individual reading my Bible was very effective for the kingdom. I walked out very clear that I was wrong and that the most effective movements on earth were a people praying for God to move, a people committed to holiness, not just in their behavior, but in their mind and their heart. A people that fight for each other and won't let each other fall into the darkness. You know what I pray for DTS? I pray that you would be as much heart as you are head. That your hearts would be as tender as your knowledge of Scripture is. Because together, the Spirit and truth, that is so dangerous for the kingdom. There's so much good that can be done through that. But the way that happens, in my experience, is the people of God. So let me tell you the end of the story. The 18 months ended when I was with some of my good friends. We were in Uganda ministering. And the only scripture that felt comforting to me in the middle of the night was Psalms 139 that says, if I go down to the depths, you are there. Because what grew in me because of doubt was fear of death and worry about just the end being dark and black and wasting my life. And so I would read that psalm over and over again. And so we were in Uganda, and I hear a pastor on the other side of the world reading that psalm to me. And something in me was so comforted by the fact that that pastor with broken English across the world was comforted by the same promises of God. And I thought, God, you have to be, I mean, I'm sitting here, that was such a bad place at the time, that I'm sitting there in my head crying and saying, God, you have to be real. How could you do all this all over the planet for so many generations if you weren't real? I believe you're real. I want to believe you're real. I know I cannot believe I'm saying all this at DTS. realizing. So my friend sees me crying, and she goes, what is going on with you? Like, that was a good devotion, but like, that was a lot of tears for that devotion. And I said, I don't know. Like, I've been in a fight for my faith, and I don't know if I believe God anymore. Those two friends that were with me that day, they got up in my face and said, you believe God, like I said, and this is the enemy, like I said. And then they said, and we are going to fast and pray in case this enemy is not cast out with, you know, whatever that verse says, you know, like it needs prayer and fasting. I was like, okay. Do you know how vulnerable it is to have people that you respect not eat for you? Do you know how embarrassing it is for a Bible teacher to say, I don't know that I believe in God right now? This is what changes the world. Because this is what defeats the enemy. The people of God, believing the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, is what changes the world. And the way the enemy wants to shut you down is stick you in a corner, believing lies and going through the motions. So God, here we are. We don't want that. Where there is a lie in this room, would you expose it? Where there is a belief that you know is a lie, but they don't even know yet it's a lie, would they say it out loud? Would they risk embarrassment? Would they care more about their holiness and the power that you want to unleash through them than their reputation? And God, would you cause many, many lives here to fall in repentance to you in their years here? And would you send them out with truth, with spirit, with head, with heart, with freedom to take to the world? Because God, we don't know how long we have here. We don't know when you're coming back. But you called us to live urgently. You called us to live unencumbered by the world, mindset on the spirit. So God, you have to help us do it. I thank you for this place. I thank you for the world. It has changed because of its existence and the faithfulness of the faculty here. I pray, God, its protection. I pray that there would be a bubble over this place, that it would be full of your favor, full of your spirit, full of your truth. That people would walk into this space and they would get free. That conviction would be deep in their belly, God, that they would walk out, God, eyes very clear of their calling, fixed on you, running their race and throwing off the sin and the weight that so easily entangles us. You can do that. We pray it for your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.